Well, it's always wonderful to be here. This is our home away from home in the United States. And you can tell when you're at home when the one of the fellas gives you an announcement to make. So I'm glad to be home making an announcement. CEF, Wordless Book Training, from 2 till 6 today. Today. So there you go. So if you're involved with CEF, Wordless Book Training, please come along. And we love being here. This is a home of really good people and great Bible studies, and we're very encouraged Wednesday night to see, I guess my estimation, I suppose, was 80 to 100 people here on Wednesday night for a Bible study. That is exciting to see people that have that desire to learn the Word of God, that they're coming on Wednesday night and they're working through Bible studies. That's exciting. And good fellowship with the people and, you know, the activities that are going on in this assembly. That's the strength of the assembly, isn't it? It's the things that are going on inside. The Lord's Supper was wonderful this morning. But the activities, the kids asking for prayer, you know, the things that go on here are tremendous. And then the outreach into the community, I don't know, I didn't count them, but there has to be three or four pretty significant things going on this week. That's pretty big. So God bless you in it. The other thing that happens in this assembly is it's very humbling, the kind of golf lessons you get around here. So I keep coming back trying to learn, but it doesn't work. Well, I've been studying in the lives of the patriarchs in Genesis. And I want to offer you just sort of one idea here. I was keen to see on Wednesday night that Joe Martin, I think the gentleman's name was leading a Bible study, who did an amazing job, did a tremendous amount of research. The illustrations were perfectly apt to what he was doing. One of the things he talked about was the promises of God. And I'd like to continue that on a little bit and talk about the promises of God. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to use that as a sort of a springboard back and forth, and mostly with the life of Jacob. Mostly I'd like us just to spend a little bit of time with Jacob. I want to remind you of the promises of God and our response of faith. And hopefully you'll have something to take away with that. I'm just going to read some selective verses, and you can follow along in your Bible. But I'd like you to watch in particular for the words promise and faith. The words promise and faith. And some of the words are a little bit hidden, like some of the promises are a little bit hidden. But I'm going to point them out, and maybe you can pull them out. So start with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. An inheritance is a promise. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, and dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. The same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The God-built city is a promise. And so, to get started, I think we need to have a little working definition of what a promise is. A promise is a pledge. It's an announcement that something's going to happen, somebody's going to do something, and it sets up an expectation. So when we receive a promise, we right away believe, if we believe the person who's giving the promise, we right away believe something's going to happen, and we expect it to happen. When my wife and I got married, Marilyn and I got married, we made a promise to one another. It was until death parts us, or until death do us part, and we live with that promise to one another. But more importantly than that, we made that promise before God. And He holds us accountable to that promise. Someone said, and actually Jeff was quoting this last night, promises from God are obligations he imposes on himself. Obligations from God which he imposes on himself. Imagine that, God making himself accountable to us. But that's what he does. He imposes those things on himself. And I had a friend, his name was Eric Lilly, who we led to the Lord just before he died. And Eric Lilly, he didn't have very much time left from the time he trusted the Lord to the time he died to grow very much and serve the Lord. But he gave me a book. It was called All the Promises of God. 342 pages long. There's so many promises in the book that the writer categorizes it into 15 groups of promises. And the promises of God are just overabundant, really, for us to even get a grasp on. But all of those promises that God makes to us, he makes himself accountable that he will fulfill those promises. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God would do that. Well, I want you to just try one of these promises on for size. See how it fits. Here's a promise from God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, given unto us are exceeding and precious promises. You ready for this? So we got exceeding and precious promises. That's the pivotal word, isn't it? That gives us the purpose, the why. Why did he give us those promises? Well, here's the why. That you might be partakers of the divine nature. That you might be partakers of the divine nature. So God made that promise to you. So I need to ask you, how's your divine nature development coming along? How are you doing with your divine nature development? God's promised it, therefore he's provided the means to do it. And we are to be growing into the image and likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us that promise that we will. Well, then we go to a passage in 1 John. It says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So, for all of us here that do not have eternal life, we can know whether or not we have eternal life when we're sitting here. You know, if you're sitting here this morning, you know whether you have eternal life or not. So you are completely, 100% understanding that you have eternal life if you have eternal life. And you understand 100% if you're kind of sitting on the fence or don't have eternal life. You know that. But the promise of God is that you can have it right now. That's an immediate promise. That's an immediate promise. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior right now. That's a promise of God, and you will be with him for all eternity. And God made himself accountable for that promise. Boy, all that God promises, the Bible tells us, is yes and amen. It's for sure that God's going to fulfill his promise. And here we are. God of the universe looking in this little place and saying to us, you can have eternal life today. Do you have it? Do you have eternal life? Are you accepting that promise from God? Or are you just saying, no, it's not for me? The choice. Now, promises are important. When we make a promise, a promise will strengthen us, it'll strengthen relationships, it will create trust. It's a place to build a basis on. It's a firm place to stand. If a person keeps a promise, it makes the relationship stronger. If a person doesn't keep a promise, it brings questions and it breaks down relationships. But when somebody makes a promise, if somebody goes through a thought process and decides that they're going to make a promise to someone, that's called a promissory oath. If I just speak it to you, that's called a promissory oath. So somebody could say, I promise to do this for you. And that actually can be defended or opposed in court. That's a promissory oath. But if you want to go into something that's more, more that people are more accountable for, then you actually write it down and it's called a promissory note. Now, one of the things I do in business is I sell franchises to people who buy businesses from me. And when they sign the franchise agreement, another document that they sign is a promissory note, which means that in court, they are accountable for what they've signed. You know, God gave us a promissory note. Can you imagine God writing down his promises for us and saying, go ahead, try me, test me. There it is. I wrote it for you. It's his promise. Now, I'd like you to just think a minute about this word faith. So I think we had an idea on promise, an idea of this word faith. The characteristics of faith are really in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. It starts with that idea, first of all, that it's substance. Substance means something that's solid, like a solid. I can stand on it. It's solid. It's the substance of things hoped for. Well, when we think about the giver of the hope, the giver of the assurance, then what we have is the substance, or how solid is that promise that God gave us that some things would happen? Well, it's as for sure as the promise of God, isn't it? It's as for sure as his promissory note, which is as for sure as his character. It's for sure. It's the solidness of the promise God made, things we hope for. But it's more than that. He says it's the evidence of things not seen. It's evidence. You can do your research. You can take the evidence and you can put it to the test. You can put it in the flames, or you can do whatever you want to test it. When it's all said and done, the evidence comes out demonstrating that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. That's the evidence. And you can go back through, and we're going to look at a few examples with the life of Jacob. You can go back in here and just see, well, how big is that evidence? Well, we can go right back to the beginning and see the evidence is solid. It's proven. That's his promise. That's what his promise is based on. So I'd like to ask a few questions about this. Why is it hard to believe God's promise? Why is it sometimes hard for us to take God at his word? Well, one reason is that God's timing isn't the same as ours. His timing's a little different. You know, when we say, I promise to do something, we're expecting it now. We're conditioned to want things now. So because we want things now, what we'll do is we'll go and borrow money, or we'll manipulate things, or we may tell a little white lie, or we may do any kind of thing because we want it now. But you see, God's promises may take longer than now, and often do. I want to give you an example of that. Genesis 46, verse 2. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just read something to you quickly. God spoke to Israel, who is Jacob. That's his covenant name. God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob replied, here I am. So he said, God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. That's God's promise. I'm going with you to Egypt. How long did it take for God to bring them up from Egypt? Who knows? Right, 400 years. 400 years. Now, that's a long time. If I got the facts right, United States signed its constitution in September 1787. This is September 2011. That means the United States is 224 years old, roughly half the length of time of the fulfillment of this promise. See, God's timing's different. But did he fulfill the promise? Yes. He fulfilled the promise. Jacob and his sons were all long dead by the time that promise was fulfilled. But he did exactly the perfect thing. He formed the nation. He strengthened the nation. He prepared the people and he brought them out when they were ready to become a nation to serve God. And the promise was fulfilled. You see, God's timeline's a little different. Let me think about training. A lot of people have been trained or involved in training. We think of training as an hour or a week or a month. Training. God trained Jacob for 30 years. 20 years he sent him out and he was with good old Uncle Laban. And 10 years he was being trained as he did his partial obedience on the way back. 30 years of training to get him back to Beersheba where his father was. When he trained Joseph, took him through a tough training program. He was 13 years from the time he was 17 to the time he was 30 through slavery to second in command in Egypt. And in fact, he lived for 93 years in Egypt, never returning to his homeland to live. Quite a program. A little different than what we have in mind sometimes, God's program. And then there was Moses. How long was he in training? 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the back of the desert. How about David? 21 years from shepherd, warrior, fugitive to king. You know, when we start looking at what God has done, he does things so that we can see the lessons that come about in the life of these people, and we can learn through the process because we ourselves have an opportunity to learn. But God is fulfilling his promise all the way. All the way, every detail. And, you know, I think that there are those long-term promises, but there's those short-term promises like today. I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord has these unconditional promises to us that he's going to walk with us moment by moment. But he has these long-term promises that say, I'm going to do these bigger things for you. We have eternal life. Eternal life. He's walking with me today. That's a big God, isn't it? Well, then we get to this. The second thing is, so his timelines are different. The second thing I'd like to just point out is, what did these people of faith do when they received a promise? What did they do? Well, if we would go to Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, just peek back in there. I just want you to remember that Abraham he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He lived in Ur. Ur was a nation of idolaters. The people practiced worshiping many gods and followed these various gods. And one day, I kind of picture Abraham going up to Sarah one day and saying, Sarah, could you pack all our things on the camels? We're leaving. She says, well, why are we leaving? He says, well, just get it all packed up. We're heading out. She says, well, where are we going? He says, I don't know. And then he says, Sarah says to him, where are we going to live? He says, well, we're going to live in tents. And then he says, when are we coming back? He says, well, we aren't. He says, why are we going? He says, well, I spoke to God today. God spoke to me today. And then she'd say, well, which God? You see, it wasn't cut and dried like we're sitting here today, that with the kinds of information that we have today and the experience. He didn't have that. So God spoke to him and he said, I want you to go out. And when you look at those verses and you just go down those verses with me, it says, when God spoke, Abraham went into action, didn't he? That's what it says. Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. By faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive because she judged him faithful who had promised. By these all died in faith, not having received the promises. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, that is, he would take his son to Mount Moriah to offer him an offering in obedience to God. By faith, when he was tested, he believed the promises of God, and he did what he was asked. What did Abraham do when he heard the promise of God? He went into action, didn't he? He obeyed immediately by faith. He trusted God. He took God at his word, and he trusted him, and he did what God said. Well, then, the passage goes on in verse 20. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Things to come are promises. Okay? So what Isaac did is he blessed his sons and he told them about the promises. Then it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph. And he passed on the promises. And then it says, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel concerning his bones, because he was going to be, he knew, based on the promise of God, that he was going to leave Israel and God was going to take his people back to the promised land, and he wanted his bones to go back there. He believed the promise of God and he was going to return to that land. And he wanted his bones to go back there. Isn't it interesting that what happened with these people, in every case, they believed the promise of God by faith, and in every case, they passed the promise on to the next generation. That's a job for us, isn't it? We have a responsibility before the Lord to believe the promises of God and pass them on to the next generation. That's what these are. Now, I think you're going to find it kind of interesting if you read through this. If you go from chapter around 25, with where Jacob's coming on the scene in Genesis, to 50, half the book of Genesis is covered in these three verses. Right here. This is half the book of Genesis. And what does God choose to remember in the hall of fame of faith of the believers in the Old Testament? He chooses to believe that all of them died in faith and they passed the promises along. That's it. I'm hoping that someday the Lord will have my name on the hall of fame of faith for this year and say, Don McMullen died in faith and passed along the promises to his generation, to his kids, to his family. I think that's important. By faith, they passed along the promises. So the timing's different. We're to believe and act on it and pass it along. The third thing I'd like to point out to you is we have a greater revelation. When these people were acting on the promises of God, sometimes I think what I do is I tend to put them into our own context. I tend to think that, well, of course somebody's going to believe in God. You know, look at all the things that are around us. Well, let me tell you about these guys for a little bit. When God spoke to these people, God actually spoke to Abraham seven times in his life. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. He spoke to Isaac twice. Isaac lived to be 180 years old. He spoke to Jacob five times, who lived to be 147 years old. He spoke to Joseph how many times? Zero. He gave him some dreams at different times, but he never spoke to him. All in all, there was really one promise. When you read in that passage we just read in Hebrews that the sons were believers in the same promise. There's one promise. The promise comes from God to Abraham. He confirmed it to Isaac and Jacob. He confirmed the promise. But there's one promise. And if you took all of the times that God spoke to all of these men and wrote it all down or typed it up on your computer and read it out all together, it would take minutes. Just minutes. That's all. That's all that God said to these men. But they believed the promise. There's some things that are quite different about this, because they believe the promises that were given to God, that other than the one given directly to Abraham, the others to Isaac and Jacob were confirmations. Joseph believed the promise that he was told of and lived his life accordingly. And he was probably the greatest man of faith among them. They believed the promises that they hadn't seen them fulfilled. Hebrews says, having not seen. They believed promises that God counted it to them for righteousness that they had believed these promises. They believed promises and they believed them so much that they passed them along, and the people of Israel believed it for all those generations based on a promise given to Abraham which would have taken a minute or two. It's quite something, isn't it? That's the promise of God. But here we are today, and we've got the verifiable truth of the entire Old Testament. We've got the verifiable truth of the entire New Testament. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ who has come and redeemed us and brought us into His presence. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Everybody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior has the Holy Spirit living in them who seeks to guide us into all truth. We have the verifiable promises of lives that are changed. People, generation after generation of people who historically have given themselves to serve God based on the promise. And our promise is so much clearer and so much greater. The revelation is so much greater. And you know, when you think about these people, compared to us, one of the things that we have to ask ourselves is if we have the promise of God, if we have His oath, His promissory note, do we know it? Do we know it? Do we know what it says? Because if we don't know what it says, it's hard to keep it, isn't it? So the question is, do we know it? Can we trust God day by day? The fourth thing I'd like to point out to you is, how do we react to God's promises? Now, you can turn it back in your Bibles to Genesis 28. And you know the story. Jacob's mom said to him, you need to flee. Go to Haran, which is about a 420-mile walk. He's heading to Haran. And he's walked probably 40, 50 miles, and he pats the ground to find a soft spot on the rock, and he fluffs up a stone for a pillow, and he lays his weary head down, and he goes to sleep for the night. And what happens is he sees this vision in his dream, and there's a ladder going up to heaven, and there's angels ascending and descending. And then at the top of the ladder, we read these, God spoke. And here, verse 13, we read these words. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, above the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants also. Your descendants shall be as dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Okay, so that's God speaking. That's what God said. So now the question is, how does Jacob respond to all of that? So he wakes up from his sleep, and he says, surely God's in this place. And then he says, it says he was afraid. He properly uses the word awesome. We tend to improperly use the word awesome. We use it for a bottle of Coke or something. Awesome is God, isn't it? So how awesome is God is here. This is awesome. It's God's place. And he says, this is none other than the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. He sets up a stone as a pillar and he anoints it. And then here's what Jacob says, verse 20, Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I surely will give a tenth to you. Now, look at God's promise. Here's God's promise to Jacob. There's no conditions. Okay, when God gives a promise, there's no conditions. He puts the obligation on whom? Himself. Right. Let's try that again. God puts the obligation on whom? All right. To fulfill His promise. Now, here's what God says. First of all, notice that He's a personal God. Eight times here, either inferred or directly, He says, I. This is a personal God. Working with His chosen person. The second thing, He identifies Himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and He says the same promise that He gave to them. And then the second thing you need to notice is the purpose of God. And here's what He says. He says five things. He says, I give you the land. That's personal certainty. You're going to get the land. He says, your seed will also have it. That's future certainty. So after you, your seed's going to have the land. He says, then I'm going to multiply your seed, so your population of your family is going to grow magnificently. That's the expansion of the family. And I'm going to spread the seed. There's going to be a wide distribution of the family. It's probably going to go beyond those borders. And then it says the family's going to be a blessing. You're going to take the word of God and be a witness to God throughout the world. You're going to be a blessing to the world. And that's not it. Then God goes on to say, here's His pledge. He says, I am with you, that's personally. I will keep you, that's protection. I will bring you back again, that's His plan. I will not leave you. That means that Jacob will be in God's presence. That's not bad. You know, that's a God-sized promise, isn't it? Only God can keep it. That's what a God-sized promise is. It's a promise that only God can keep, and only God can do these things here. Now, I want you to just look at Jacob's response for a moment. Now, for you Bible students, this is the first vow in the Bible. This is the first vow made. And you'll note that it's conditional. He uses the words if and then. Was God's promise conditional? No. Based on God only. His promise is conditional. So here's what He says. If you'll keep me, if you'll be with me, if you'll give me bread to eat, if you'll clothe me, if I come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And then I'm going to give you back a tenth of what you gave me. Not bad. What a miserable deal. Think about it. I mean, He says, you give me food, clothing, protection, safe travel, and then, you can be my God, and I'm going to give you back a tenth of what you gave me. I think he forgot he was speaking to God, or maybe didn't know God that well yet. But when God's talking, He's talking generations. He's talking eternity. He's talking land masses. He's talking witnessing to the world. He's talking your entire future. Jacob's talking about his travel plans and a 10% refund on blessing. I'm like that a lot, you know. Maybe you're like that. Sometimes I come up and I'm saying, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. God, if you'll just do such and such for me, I'm going to give you this. What do you think God thinks of that? You know, I think that there's a few things I want to point out about this. When God's listening to our response to His promise, He's listening for a couple things. One is that we trust Him. The other thing is that we're going to do what He asked us to do. And the third thing that He's listening for is that trust, is that converting into love and a relationship with Him? Because He's not looking for obedience where we're standing before a cruel master. God's not cruel. He loves us. He says, I want you to respond to me. And I'm making you all these promises so you can do it. So just trust me. Come close to me. Let me love you. And maybe you can give me some love in return. But I'm going to do it anyway. That's the faithfulness of God. I want you to note one more thing here. God, even though I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Jacob, you'll see Jacob, he decides to go off and he's going to live life according to his own wit and his own wisdom, and he's going to get into lots of trouble, but God is always faithful. It's the faithfulness of God we depend on as Christians. It's not our own abilities, not our faith. It's the faithfulness of God. That's what Jacob depended on. The other thing I want you to note is, now brace yourself for this, God's going to hold you accountable for your promises. You see, what the next time that God actually spoke, 20 years later, when God spoke to Jacob in Genesis 31, here's what he said. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. You know what? Here was Jacob on the top of this hill in what we now know as Bethel. Nobody around. Him and God. He said to God, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this. He built the pillar. He anointed it with oil. And he made the... Nobody heard that vow. And I'm sure Jacob's anything like me. He forgot it. But it was like it was etched in the heavens. God knew it. And he said, you made this promise to me. Now the promise is coming with God. He remembers them. He's going to ask you about them someday. But in his love, he just keeps on loving and ever gently, gently, gently brings us back, just like he brought Jacob back time and time again. Another little thing I want to talk to you about just for a moment is the evidence that we have. When we have God's promises, I want you to think about the generations before Jacob. And I promise not to go back any further than Adam. Jacob's dad was Isaac. Isaac's dad was Abraham. Abraham got called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was of the lineage of Shem. Shem was the son of Noah. Shem is a person you should all know about. You should go back and study the life of Shem. I hope you do. Here's some things you'll find out. He's a major person in Scripture. He's the son of Noah. What was characteristic about Noah is that he walked with God. Well, think about that for a moment. He's described as a man who's walked with God. The other thing about Shem is that he knew his great-grandfather, Methuselah, for 98 years before Methuselah died. Methuselah lived with his dad, who just happened to be Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years before he was translated. Enoch personally knew his six-time-removed grandfather, Adam, for 308 years before Adam died. And Adam had this distinction before the fall that he walked with God. These are men that all walked with God. So around the campfire at night, Enoch would be talking to Adam, and can you imagine the conversations about the glories of God before the fall? The glories of God as he worked with Enoch, and Enoch communed with God. And Methuselah would be sitting there listening to all that. And then later around the campfire, Methuselah would talk to Shem and Noah, and they'd be talking about the glories of God. The other thing that's pretty neat about Shem is that Shem lived before the flood, so he knew the promise of God. He knew what was going to happen. Shem went into the ark. He lived through the flood. He knew what the judgment of God was like. Shem came out of the ark and stood on the ground. He knew the fulfillment of the promise of God of salvation for mankind. Shem lived during the building of Babel by Nimrod. He saw the evil of man and God having to judge man. Shem lived during the time when Abraham saved Lot and defeated the five kings. And some people think that Shem was actually Melchizedek. Pretty interesting. Pretty neat, though. Good to think about. That Abraham bowed down before him if he was Melchizedek and was blessed by him. Some people, and we know that he was around when Abraham offered up Isaac. He wasn't there, but he was still alive. He lived for 150 years of Abraham's life. He carried the promises of God from creation to Abraham. And all those stories about the glory of God, the faithfulness of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, all the things that God had done were transferred through Shem. He was only one of two people that were godly men that came off the ark, him and Noah. They carried that message. You can believe the promises of God. So when Abraham heard God speak, he could click into it. Are you bringing those promises of God along to the next generation? That's a big question for us, because everything is about the promises of God. Now, I just want to close very quickly with one quick thing. Look in your Bible at Hebrews 11. And I think that if we were to take a snapshot at a promised believer, what does a promised believer look like? Well, God just gave us a picture. So here's how we apply all this. God gave us a photograph of what does a promised believer look like. Here's the photograph. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, these being the promised believers, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, what? The promises. Afar off, they were assured of them, what? The promises. And embraced them, what? The promises. And confessed that they, the promised believers, were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they are called to mind, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Who? The promised believers. He's prepared a place for the promised believers. There's three things in this photograph I'd like you to notice. One thing is, faith is, verse 13, faith is being persuaded and embracing and confessing the promises of God. That's the characteristic of the promised believer. He is persuaded, he embraces, and he confesses the promises of God. That means he's a person that believes, acts on it, and witnesses to other people. The second thing I want you to note is that, verse 13, it's being strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what the picture shows. When God recorded the picture of the people of faith in the Hall of Fame of Faith, the picture said, these people are persuaded, embrace, and confess the promises of God. The second thing is that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not where they settle. The third thing that you're going to see in this photograph is it says, verse 14, 15, and 16, a large part of faith is believing and preparing for that city, that heavenly country that he's promised to us, that we're looking toward that city. How's your photograph? How do you look? Snap, you got a photograph. How's your picture fit in the Hall of Fame of Faith? You got three things. Sometimes my testimony is that it's more about my place in the world than it is my confessing the promises of God. Sometimes when they take the picture, it's more about my roots being sunk down in this world for my own comfort rather than just passing through. Sometimes when the photograph gets taken, it's more about I'm focused on this home instead of that home, and my motivation is here rather than bringing glory to God for all eternity. So how's your photograph? Do you believe the promises? That's what God's asking us in these men. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your blessings now and for the glorious hope that you've given to us. And thank you that it's not dependent on my weak, frail, personal being, but it's dependent wholly on the God who, for your own reasons, chose to oblige yourself to us. And we thank you for your promises. And now we pray that you would take each one of us and draw us closer to yourself and be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be better prepared to witness and bring glory to your name in this present world, that we can spend eternity with you and be among those who, it says that the promises are for those people who diligently seek him. May we all diligently seek him. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.